I want to start out, though, with a few thoughts about teachers and what good teachers are. And I know we have a teacher here, and we have homeschool teachers, and Sister Myra is, and I spent many years also teaching in the Christian school, and so I have a little understanding a little bit of working with the children and learning and in that capacity. But I'm thinking of how a good teacher never throws out a new concept without establishing the process. We don't just say, here it is, go do the work. And we work with the children. We work with the students. And we use learning tools. And we also use examples. Examples are so valuable, specifically in math. And we used the Saxon math when I was teaching, and I really liked that math because it taught by examples, and it continued to use those same problems and didn't let them forget it. So I also remember that good teachers had to also be masters of the subjects themselves. You can't teach something that you don't know. And I remember when I had some students that were going into algebra, I hadn't had algebra since the 9th grade. And anyway, I did not know how to teach it. And so I enrolled in an algebra class at Rose State, Algebra 1. And I was the only old person in the class with a bunch of the other young people, and I was there to learn. And the Lord blessed me so much that I was able to truly master the algebra at that time. Probably can't do it now, but I was able to teach it. And that's what a teacher has to do. So a good teacher must master before they can teach. And also a good teacher would need to be very understanding with the individuals, would have to understand their strengths and their weaknesses. And if you'll just hold some of these thoughts, hopefully we can weave them into the rest of the message. And a good teacher has to be versatile in the teaching methods. In other words, some children, you know, they're hands-on. There's some children that are listeners. There's some children that have to read it themselves. And there's so many different ways of learning, and not everyone learns the very same way. And a good teacher has to perceive what this individual child, how it can learn, how he or she can learn. And that's one thing that makes them a good teacher, because they don't just take one tool and it has to fit everybody. A good teacher has to be willing to teach with patience until the lessons have been learned. So now I want you to consider that Jesus was called a teacher. Many times he was called the teacher, capital. And he taught many things. He was all of the above and much more. But I could envision how Christ was such a good teacher. And he still is. He still is a good teacher. And he knows and he understands. And he uses different tools to teach us. But he also uses examples. Yes. And he also uses parables that were common life lessons. He used those things to teach the people. And sometimes in a school, a student may feel incapable of attaining a certain new concept. Maybe we all felt that way when we were in school from time to time. Thought it was too hard. Well, I have some things I want to consider, want us to consider here together tonight. Christ and his teachings, and it may sound hard, but remember, he's the perfect teacher, and he knows exactly what you need and I need. He knows our personality. He knows our background. He knows our characteristics. He knows everything. He knows each one of us. He created us, so he knows how to work with us. But I want to say first that, and this is from Hebrews 7 and 24 through 26, just parts. I'm just going to give you parts of it. I'm not going to read it. Christ was perfect. Christ was holy. He was harmless. He was undefiled. He was separate from sinners. I'm just giving you what's in those verses. He was made the high priest, higher than the heavens. And he was able to save to the uttermost. I am so thankful for that scripture. I have hope that our loved ones can be saved to the uttermost. They don't have to be saved just partially. Get a little taste and it doesn't work. But he can save to the uttermost. He is our intercessor. And he had an unchangeable priesthood. So those are things that we want to keep in mind. Not only that he was compassionate and merciful and kind and loving, and he knows how to work with us. But there are some verses I want to give to us tonight that the enemy would probably want us to say, that's too hard. But it's the Word of God. And I believe there is a good explanation for these scriptures, that we not go away and feel defeated. I don't believe the Lord wants us to be defeated at all by the Word of God. He wants us to use every word to the great benefit of challenging. You know, I haven't really cared for that word, especially in a message. And yet it is a word that says what he wants to do. A challenge. I challenge you to move up higher. I challenge you to try better. You know, we challenge our children in school, don't we? Then we say, I know you can do it. Try a little bit harder. I would say to my students back here when I was teaching, and I could look at them and tell their mind was many miles away. And I would go to them, and all I would say, I wouldn't reprimand them. I would just say, draw your mind in. And they would just sort of shake themselves a little bit, and you could tell they were drawing their mind in and focusing back on their schoolwork. And some of them have told me they'll always remember me for those words. But sometimes we have to draw our mind in from anything that would make us think this way is too hard. There are people today that believe this way is too hard, is why they don't take this way. So when we read this scripture, be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The enemy could say, yeah, that's too hard. You can't attain that. There's no way you're going to be perfect. You've already heard people get up in church and testify and say, well, I'm not perfect. And we all have heard it. And maybe we've said it ourselves. Maybe we realize our faults and our failures and our shortcomings. But this is the word of the Lord. I want to call it the bar, like the standard. And I believe there's a good explanation for it. So in another scripture that might sound too hard, 1 Peter 1:15 through 17, parts of there, those verses. As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. How many would hear that verse and say, that's too hard? That's just more than I mean, who's holy? Well, we know that out there in the world, some think that the only holy ones are those that have already died, specifically, and you know, the ones that have gone on and they've decided that they did so many wonderful works while they were here, and so they're given a title after they're gone. But I believe God is saying this is the bar. We don't want to lower the bar. We don't want to lower the standard. Something will happen if we lower the standard. So be ye holy and be ye perfect. I want you to keep them in mind. I hope the Lord will help us to give some explanation that when we leave here tonight, we will be encouraged. We might say, when we hear those scriptures, we might say, who can be saved? That's just so high. Who can be saved? Didn't the disciples also say that? When Jesus was teaching and saying such things as, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And their answer was, who can be saved? If that's the case, who can be saved? Well, Jesus gave them an answer. And he said, but Jesus said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So that's one of our answers. But I'm also thinking of how Jesus taught a number of things. We won't have time to bring them out, but the disciples and even other people hearing, they would say, oh, these are hard sayings. The reason that they said they were hard sayings is because they didn't understand. And for someone to say, well, oh my, if it's like that, who can be saved? We need to understand. It needs to be taught us. And I believe that Jesus tonight would like to teach us by example. One thing I know about Christ and God is that they're not willing for any to perish. They both have a desire, no matter who we are, to make heaven. And they want the best for us. Christ desires the best for his people. He desires the best for mankind. He's good to the unthankful and to the unholy. Doesn't it say that in the scripture? It says that he sends the rain on the just and even on the unjust. So if we get a vision of who Christ is, what he is, he's the perfect teacher. He knows exactly how to help us. And then when we hear these scriptures that sound so hard and too high, oh, I can't reach it. We need to make that our goal. When he says, be ye perfect, he recognizes that you and I are just human beings of the earth. He knows our humanity. That's not an excuse, but He wants you to be reaching forth. He wants you and me to be perfect in our spirits, perfect toward God, with desire, with also determination, with a seeking of the Lord with our whole heart, because of the Scripture. The Scripture says, seek me with your whole heart and you will find me. Well, you might say, well, how can I seek the Lord with my whole heart? That also might be hard. I've got a job. I've got to think on this and I've got to do this. And how can I be? There is a way. When you go before the Lord, tell Him, Lord, I want to seek you with my whole heart. Help me. When you go before the Lord, say, Lord, I want to be perfect. Help me. See, with men, it's impossible. But with God, it's possible. So you seek for the one that can help you be perfect. Don't get under a crush. Don't let the enemy beat you up if you have done something that you were not perfect. But repent. He's the intercessor. Remember we said what He was? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, praying for you and me and all that needs it, which is the whole world. But Jesus is the intercessor. The way to a successful walk with God is when we flounder, we repent. He says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I'm not preaching a sin you must doctrine, but I am going to tell you that when I feel that I have had a failure in my spirit, in my attitude, whatever you want, I'm not going out there and sinning, but the enemy might tempt me. I go before the Lord and quote that scripture. And maybe it's not necessarily called a sin, but I call it that. Lord, you said, if I confess my sin, you are faithful and just to forgive me of and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. You know, when we do that in faith, that's what He does. That's the perfect teacher, the perfect helper. He is our help. Thank the Lord. He's my help. Oh, He wants to help us. He is not willing to cut us off. He's not willing to cast us aside as long as our heart is perfect toward Him. Keep your heart soft toward the things of God. Keep your desires turned toward Him. Keep your prayers. Pray without ceasing. You know, I have, in a way, got away from the messages on prayer. But, oh, prayer is so, it's just such a part of our lives. It can be a part of your life all through the day when you're driving to your job, when you're on the job. It doesn't take your mind off of what you're doing to have a cry in your heart toward God. And He hears us. He hears the heart's faint whisper. Believe that and trust in it. So when He says for you to be holy as He is holy, it's not too high. It is high. I'm going to admit it's high, but it's not too high. He set the bar and He wants you and me to reach for it. So when He says holiness, the scripture says without holiness, no man can please the Lord. Well, I have to believe that. So I am pressing forth for that. And I'm going to use some of those scriptures. So, let me see now. Where am I? I'm thinking of His promises. The promises of the Lord, the scripture says they are yea and amen. And what that means, they mean yes and let it be so. The promises of God never fail. We may fail. Our faith may be lacking. There may be a shortcoming on my part. There may be some fault in my life that God may withhold His promises. But He's ever, the scripture says this, you know this, that His arms are outstretched still. I believe that. I believe He is reaching for us as we reach for Him. He's probably reaching more for us than we reach for Him. So the promises are so sure and so true that if your faith and my faith can grasp hold of the promises, all things are ours, the Word says. So the promises, that needs to be part of our confidence in Christ as our teacher, that what He says He will do, He will do. You know, if we do our part, He does His. Of late, I've been praying, having some certain burdens I'm holding before the Lord. And the thought came to me, I've done my part. And so I told the Lord that. I said, Lord, I've now done my part. Now, what do you do when you do your part? Keep asking? Well, we may ask it at the next time we pray, but I don't badger the Lord. I don't keep on asking because I've said, Lord, I've done my part. Now you do yours. Did you know we can say that to Him? He can do His part. Release Him to do His part. Lord, I believe in You. I trust in You. And I know You hear me. Do you know God hears your prayers? If you do, you have confidence. And the Word says that if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence. It's when our heart condemns us that we lack confidence. But oh, if you've got a clearness in your life, how sweet, how precious it is to experience the clearness and that you can have confidence when you pray that He hears and He will answer. I believe that. So the promises are so important for you and me to lay hold on. Want to talk a little bit about Paul, because Paul came before the Lord with a thorn in the flesh. How many times did Paul pray? And you might say, well, I prayed more than three times, but nothing happened. Wait on the Lord. The scripture tells us there's a lot of waiting in living for the Lord. It also says, in your patience, possess ye your souls. Waiting and patience go hand in hand. And believing and trusting. All of this just works together. But Paul went before the Lord and he had a thorn in the flesh. He said that it was even that Satan used it to buffet him. You know the enemy can use some things to buffet us. Well, Satan did that with Paul. So in 2 Corinthians, let's do a couple of verses in reading in the 12th chapter. And now he has asked this three times that it might depart from him. But look at the answer. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I quote that verse sometimes to the Lord when I need grace. Yes. And I say it in a personal way. I said, Lord, You said that Your grace is sufficient for me, that it will strengthen my weakness. Don't you know we each one have some weak areas? If we were just so strong all the time, did you know you would become independent? And you would become independent of Christ and His help. And you would also be judgmental of others. So there was a reason that God allowed him to have a thorn in the flesh. There is a reason that God allows you and me to go through times that we feel our dependency on the Lord. But He's wanting you to know that His strength is made perfect in your weakness. Now, how does that work? It works because He has power to make it work. When you and I put our whole trust in Him, He can come in and work where no man can work. He can strengthen the weak areas. But let me tell you, if you overcome a weak area in your life, chances are another will pop up. This is the way that the Lord keeps us dependent. He wants us to feel our dependency upon Him in all things. There is never a time, I don't believe, there's never going to be a time that I am going to feel so strong and so independent that I will not be relying on the grace of God. His grace is sufficient for me in whatever state I am. It goes on, and Paul has a response. And I love this response. He didn't come back and say, are you sure that your grace is sufficient that I won't battle this again? He didn't say that. Here's what Paul said. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So does the power of Christ have anything to do with my victory or me overcoming? Absolutely. But I have to be willing. I have to allow the Lord's power to work in me. I have to desire it. I have to ask for it. He said he would rather gladly glory in the infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I have written in, my own thought out here to the side. This was Paul's attitude. We need that same attitude, don't we? When we come into places where we need His grace to be sufficient, we need that kind of attitude. But this next verse also includes his attitude. It says, I take pleasure in infirmities and in reproaches and in necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Another translation says it like this, then am I dynamite. Well, I don't know about dynamite, but I look at it as one that is backed into a corner. You know, when we get pushed into a corner, we need to come out fighting. Especially the spiritual corners and the spiritual infirmities and reproaches and necessities and so forth. We can get backed into a corner. Come out fighting for the right way or for the right thing. So maybe we are dynamite. Maybe we do. That's the demonstration of dynamite. It's an explosion. And we come out victoriously. So grace is made perfect in our weaknesses, and we overcome. Now, how do we overcome? I know we said about the power of Christ, but the scripture tells us that you and I overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Our testimony has to be clear. We cannot be, how shall I say it? We cannot be under the oppression of the darkness, like we said this morning, and come out with a clear testimony. It doesn't ring. It only can ring clear when we are clear.
That's true.
And the Lord wants to give us clarity, and He wants to give us a ring in our testimony that, you know what the scripture says? That those that were what they were doing to Peter and John and the other apostles. And you know what they said? They said they took note that they had been with Jesus. And so there's something happens when you and I are going into our closet and getting alone with God. There are times that your alone prayer, you understand, praying just you, nobody else is hearing, is so vital.
Yes.
For you to open your heart up and reveal, I mean, He knows it all anyway. Christ knows, God knows my thoughts, everything. He knows. So I might as well just open up and tell Him. And when He comes and blesses me and I come out, oh, may those who look on say they've been with Christ.
Yes.
The evidence is there. I don't know if it will necessarily be on our face, but it will be in our actions. It will show forth that we have been in touch with the Lord. And so this scripture here says, again, I'm going to say it this way, that all of that was impossible for Paul, but it was possible for God to deliver him. Thank the Lord. So now I want to speak a little bit more about the bar. Lowering the standard. Do you know if we get it in our minds that this is too hard and it's impossible? There's a lot of people in the world right now that believes it's impossible to live without sin. They believe that there's a lot of teachings out there that sin you must, sin you can't help it. If we begin to see this as too high, we will take on that belief too. It will mar the standard. And I believe it will be marred by our own flesh, our own human thinking, our judgment, how we see things. Don't look at the Word of God and say it's too high. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. Let's turn to Philippians, the third chapter, and we're going to look at 13 and 14. And it says, this is Paul, and he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." Well, do you know what this word apprehend means? I haven't learned it all. I still have some things to learn, in other words. And we all could say this tonight. Has anyone here learned it all? You know all the answers? You know all the scriptures that can come up and help you? No, we're still pulling those out as we read the word, as we hide it in our hearts, as we come to our trials and tests and the Spirit of the Lord brings that out. We haven't learned it all. And Paul had not learned it all. So he said, well, let's see. "Brethren, I count not myself to have learned it all." I'm going to say it that way. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." There are some things that you and I do need to forget. We do need, when we have repented and we have given it all to the Lord and His blood has covered that blunder, that error in my life, whatever it is, He forgets it. But you and I might have a tendency to beat ourselves up about it. I mean, that's humanity. But Paul learned a lesson. He said, and the enemy would take advantage. The enemy will take advantage of you.
Yes.
If you constantly are bringing up your own failures.
Yes, that's true.
God doesn't want us to abuse ourselves.
Amen.
And that's a type of spiritual abuse. And so he says, I'm going to forget some things. And it's best for you and me to forget some things that are back there under the blood that He's forgiven and forgotten. It's like starting out with a new slate. And I really don't recommend anybody patching up their experience. But I do believe in having a fresh confidence that God has heard prayer and forgiven me and I'm ready to go forward. You know, we do that with our children. We should. When our little children have been naughty and when they have been corrected and when our little children may even come and say, I'm sorry. That's one thing with our little boys here. We say, you're forgiven. We don't drag it up. We don't remind them. We don't keep badgering them about what they did. And you know what it has done? It teaches them to forgive each other and to show love to each other when they do wrong things. But that is what the Lord wants us to do, even for ourselves. Lord, I forgive myself. And I want to start with a clean slate. And that's what our little boys, our children, should be able to start with a clean slate every time that they are forgiven of their misconduct. And the scripture says, He forgot those things that were behind. But here is the key for you and me. He was reaching forth unto those things which are before. Pressing. Look at the next word. This and the next scripture, verse 14. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Is anything of that him? The pressing is. But that part that God does, Paul could not do. He had to prove he wanted to press toward the mark, and God received it and gave him the power to overcome. It says, let us therefore as many as be perfect. There's that word again. But look at the rest of the verse. This is my cornerstone scripture. Let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. And if in anything, I love to emphasize it that way, ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. That's our God. That's our teacher. He understands, and he's not excusing. Please don't get me wrong. He's still wanting us to reach for the bar. Reach for the high mark. Have it a purpose in my heart. Crying out to Him, Lord, help me to be perfect minded. But I know You're going to show me if I'm not perfect minded. Thank the Lord. So that's, we don't want to lower the bar. It will, you don't want to lower the bar in your own experience. Now, I'm not saying it's not wise for you to make the bar higher than what the word of the Lord says. And there are people that do that and they cannot attain it and they cannot be satisfied. Leave the bar where God has it. Reach forth to the bar where God has it. There's another thought, a scripture that says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. That's my job. I mean, he's provided the narrow way and the straight gate and all of that, and he's given me understanding of what that means, and he's giving me the power to overcome, and then it's my job to strive to enter in at the straight gate. This word strive means to make great efforts to obtain. Fighting vigorously. I want to tell you something. You're not going to make heaven in this age without doing some fighting. Some battling with your flesh and with the enemy of your soul. Isaiah 9 and 5 through 7 says this, "For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood." What do you think that means? That's a gruesome sounding little verse there. Confused noise and garments rolled in blood. Here's what I think it means. This means it is not a quick and easy conquest. If you think you're going to get through in a short little battle, you're fooling yourself. Because the enemy is out to get your soul and my soul. You're going to have to spend some time on your knees. And you're going to shed some tears. I've shed many tears. Praying and seeking the Lord with all that I know in my heart. So don't expect your victories to be just short, quick. You know, that's like the microwave age. We push buttons and we have everything. You can't push a button and gain the victory on this one because you have an opposer. But you also have a captain that is wanting to help us win the battle. And he will help us win the battle. Then I have one other scripture is Matthew 11 and 11. And it sort of goes along with that. It speaks about from the time of John the Baptist until now. You're familiar with this scripture. The violent. Oh my. It says, let me see. It's verse 12. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." You want the victory? You may have to get violent. And I'm not talking about with swords and guns and all of that. You're going to have to sometimes get violent with your flesh, because your flesh is warring against the spirit. The scripture says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And they are at odds with each other. But you have a say in it. You have a choice. So we must take it by force. Paul said, didn't he say how he fought? He said, "I fought a good fight." Are we fighting? Fighting for your own soul? You've got to fight the good fight of faith. You've got to lay hold on eternal life. "Whereunto thou art called," 1 Timothy 6 and 12. And then 2 Timothy, there's a scripture I want to give you. And it's the 4th chapter, verses 7 and 8. And it says, Paul, this is the one I started to quote, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Thank the Lord. Well, I want to end with a little statement. I've heard many times and about Sir Winston Churchill, and supposedly I've heard that one of his shortest speeches, and when I got online and looked that up, they said it never happened. They had the quote, but they said it never happened. I don't know where the story got out, but you know what the quote was. Never, never, never give up. Well, this one was probably similar to that. There was a speech that he gave, and I think it applies to the message tonight. This one was given at a boys' school, October the 29th, 1941. So it would have been during the World War II. And this is what it says. This is the lesson. Did we have some lessons tonight? I think the Lord is wanting us to learn some lessons that will help us. But this is the lesson. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never in nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor. I liked that. And I believe that's the voice of the Lord tonight. I believe what He's saying to every one of us. Don't give in. Don't let the enemy win. There's a way that God can help us out. Thank the Lord. He will help us. But it's the lesson. The lesson we have tonight is never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing. Great or small or large or petty. Did you know you're going to have some petty battles? That's not worth losing. Silly battles. But the enemy will make them look like mountains. But don't give in. Don't give in. Never give in except to convictions of honor. What's the honor we're talking about? Your honor? No, we're talking about spiritual things here. We're talking about the honor of the Lord. He that honoreth me, I will honor. Let's honor the Lord. Let's be vessels of honor unto the Lord. Thank the Lord.